Did you know that there are over 500 references to music in the Bible? God's Word has a lot to say about this subject, so I'd say it's a pretty important subject. Deuteronomy 31, God tells us how important music is. By the way, anybody know what the word Deuteronomy means? It means the second giving of the law. You see, oftentimes we forget that which God teaches us, don't we? And so the Israelites were no different. Moses gave them the book of Exodus, gave them Leviticus, gave them the law. But now Moses is ready to pass on. Moses is ready to go to heaven. He's ready to die. And he gives them the law a second time because they, God says, would forget his righteous laws. And so God repeats many things in the book of Deuteronomy as a reminder of points that he wants to emphasize. Now, one of the ways in which the Israelites would remember God's word is if they would sing God's word. And so God commands Moses to teach the people of Israel a song. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy 31, let's begin reading with verse 19. Let me start with verse 12. He says, "Gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." So Moses is told to gather everybody together to hear the word of God. Now look at verse 19. "Now therefore," in other words, because Israel will forget my word, God says, and they'll turn away from me, he says, "write ye this song for you." So he commands the writing of music. He says, "write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." In other words, when they would come to the point where they turned the idols and turned away from God, God's going to say, "Do you remember I told you so? Do you remember I told you you would?" And that song would lodge itself in their mind, and they won't get it out, and they will be held guilty if they turn away from God. Now look at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them," and by the way, trouble does come when you rebel against God. You rebel against the Lord, you're going to have problems in your life. And God here speaks about when those trials and troubles and problems come. He says, again, verse 21, "that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten. Out of the mouths of their seed, their descendants would even remember it." And so he says, "Moses, I want you to write a song. And the reason I want you to write it is because music has a way of lodging itself in our minds and not leaving." That is true. Whether it's good music or bad music, once that sound gets in, it stays in. Now, you know, if you're hearing my lecture today, you'll probably forget a lot of what I've said. However, I guarantee some of those melodies we just sang, you'll be going home singing them today. Perhaps even if you sang them for the first time, music has a way of staying in our minds. I remember music I used to listen to as a young lad. I was not saved until I was 16. Prior to coming to know the Lord, I used to listen to music that was not wholesome for human consumption. And you know, when I hear those songs, even today, just a couple days ago, I heard a song that I used to listen to way back in the 60s. And when I heard that song, and I haven't heard it for 20 years, or I don't know, between 60 and now, I hadn't heard it for years, I hear it a couple days ago, and I remember it, and I remember all the words, I remember the melody, and I could sing it. And I haven't heard it in years. Why? Because music is powerful. It is a powerful force. The devil knows it is. That's why he's using it to get his false ideas lodged permanently into the minds of young people. Music is a powerful vehicle of communication, and it tends to stick with us. But the same is true of good music. You put good music into your mind, and it will remind you of doctrine and theology and truth of Scripture that will stick with you through thick and thin. And so if you want to remember Scripture, if you want to memorize, a good method is to sing it. Because whatever we sing, whatever we hear musically, it tends to stay with us. And God said that's the way it was. Now, go with me to Psalm 40. So we have seen that music is commanded. We have seen that music is unforgettable. Now, if you will, go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 40. The 40th Psalm. By the way, I hope you're taking notes, because when we're done, I may quiz you. But I want you to have this so that you can refer back to the principles that we give today that hopefully will stick with you and you'll be able to apply it to this area so you'll have musical discernment. Go to Psalm 40. Here David is speaking about his salvation, and boy, it's good to be saved. It's great when the Lord pulls you out of the pit of sin. It's great when God saves us and rescues us from perishing. Hey, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? That's an important question that everybody in this room has to ask themselves. If you died today of a heart attack, where would you go? Where would you be 5 minutes after you die? Well, if you have the Lord as your Savior, you're going straight to heaven. If Jesus Christ, the true and living God, the creator of the universe, the one who died to pay for your sin, if he lives in your heart, if you've invited him into your life, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved from the wrath of God. And because of that, look at what he's done for us. Look at verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And that rock is none other than the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 3. And this comes when you get saved. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. In that one verse of Scripture, we have several principles related to the believer's new song. And today, I'm going to be speaking about Christian music. Okay, everything I play for you, everything I talk about is coming from a Christian perspective. Okay, we're talking Christian music. Acceptable and unacceptable Christian music. The principles apply to any kind of music, but I want to target Christian music. Now look at what he says. God has put a new song, but notice it's God who does it. It says, he hath put a new song. God is the one who gives us a new song. When we come to know him as Savior, he puts it in our heart. Before I got saved, I didn't like singing. I thought singing was dumb. I thought singing was a waste of my time. And some of you hearing the way I sing say, and now I know why you didn't like singing. But I didn't like to sing before I got saved. But once the Lord saved my soul, he put a new song in my mouth and in my heart. And it's God. My new song comes from God. And so it's derived from the Lord. It comes from above. Do you have a new song? If you do, God gave it to you. Notice number 2, it's distinct from the world. He says God put a new song. It is new because it's different than the old song. You know, the stuff I used to sing, I don't sing anymore. The stuff I used to listen to, I don't listen to anymore. It's not worthy of my ear. It's not worthy of my mouth. God put a new song, a distinct song, distinct in its lyrics, distinct in its words, but also distinct in its style, distinct in its melody. everything about our song as Christians ought to be new. It ought to be different to the world. Third, this new song is directed toward God. Even praise unto our God. I believe that that's where the majority of our singing ought to go. It ought to go to God. Because he is worthy of our new song. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He is our creator, our maker. And yet, most of the songs you hear on the radio is some guy singing about a girl or some girl singing about a guy, or nowadays you don't know who they're singing about. But it's humanistic. It is the glorification of flesh. It is the exaltation of some female or some person. And I believe that our music as believers ought to be primarily aimed at God, because God is worthy of our song. Our music as Christians should be God-centered. And boy, we need more music that praises God directly. Now, I like songs like Onward Christian Soldiers. I like songs that rouse the saints. So we sing a lot of songs from our hymn book that encourage the believer, that where we exhort one another, and we ought to be exhorting one another. The Bible commands it in song to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we ought to sing those kinds. But also, we cannot neglect songs that are directly sung to God. In other words, where we say, I love you, Lord, in song. And I praise you, Lord, in song. You understand what I'm saying? He says, even praise unto our God. You read most of the Psalms, and they're not about rousing saints. They're about worshiping God. It's all God-centered. David was a man after God's own heart, and he's constantly praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done. And we ought to praise him as well and tell him we love him and worship him directly in song. By the way, whenever you sing, you better know what you're saying. You better mean what you say and say what you mean. Because if you don't mean what you sing and you utter the name of God, you are taking his name in vain. You are taking his name in vain. And the Bible says the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And when we utter his name in any fashion, without thinking about what we're saying, we're taking his name in vain. Somebody who says, oh God, because they are scared, or because they hit themselves with a hammer on their thumb and they take his name in vain, that's bad. But it's equally bad to sing about him and not engage the mind, and when we utter his name, to mean what we're saying. You know, I believe, folks, that the only time we should ever mention the name of God is if we are talking to him or about him. Other than that, we should never utter the name of God. Either we are talking to him or about him to others. And when we sing his name, we'd better know what we're saying. Even praise unto our God. By the way, a lot of times we sing and we don't even think about the words we sing. That's the one thing about music that I have observed, that people will sing something they would never dream of saying. They will sing a tune that has the most bizarre message, wicked message, and they wouldn't dream of saying those words. But we'll sing it, because we often sing without engaging the brain. Well, notice fourth, our song ought to be displayed in public view. In other words, we should not be ashamed of our music. We should not be ashamed of our new song. Many shall see it. You know, the people on the streets around here, they'll walk around with their boom boxes and they'll be listening to their garbage on the radio or on their CD. And you know, it's a bunch of trash that they're listening to. Gutter stuff. I'm talking about rap, reggae, rock, heavy metal rock. And they'll bebop around with their stuff, and they're not ashamed of it. Yet there's a lot of Christians that are ashamed of their music. We ought not to be. Many will see it. Our new song, we should not be ashamed of it. We should not be ashamed of our Lord, but we ought to make him known. And then it's designed to lead others to salvation. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Our new song is designed to attract others to salvation. I believe that'll occur when people know that your song is real, that it's from the heart, that you genuinely mean what you sing. They will be drawn to God. Our music will have an ability to draw people to God. And I believe the way that it will do that is because it's new. It's different. It's not like the world. Now, there are people who think that I'll use the world's music to draw people to God. No, the Bible says he's put a new song. New from what? New from the way the world sings. New from the way I used to sing. And that new song of joy and praise to God and that majestic music that is theocentric, centered on God, will attract others to the Lord. And so, what a tremendous verse. Music, as I said, is a powerful communicator. It communicates in any language. It communicates cross-culturally. No matter what the sound is, no matter what the song is, no matter where you play it, people can understand the message that is being communicated by the music. I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about the style of the music. That music transcends every culture. That regardless of age, young or old, people understand music. It's intuitive. We have this intuitive understanding of music, that we understand what is being conveyed. It communicates to all cultures, to all ages, to all races. And music, for the Christian, is an area of Christian liberty. God does not say, thou shalt not listen to such and such a style of music, does he? That would make it easy for us, right? If God had said, thou shalt not listen to, and you name the style, he doesn't say that. You know what God does do, however? He gives us over 500 references to music and lays out principles for us in the Word of God so that we could apply those principles to the area of music and have wisdom as to what kind of music God would want us to listen to. And so we must apply biblical principles. Now, today in my message, I'm not seeking to bind anyone's conscience. I'm not seeking to compel anyone to like the style of music that I like, but you should be compelled to like the music that God likes. I'm not saying today that you gotta like what I like. That's not my purpose in giving this message. My purpose is for you to start thinking more critically about the area of music so that you could have a discernment to know what is acceptable to God. You see? Now, I want to play you something here, just to get things rolling. I won't comment on that, but I want you to start thinking about what that music does to you, how you would respond to that. Let me give you another sample. Listen to this one on the same diskette. Now, let me pause it for a second. What this next one does is, It's titled, Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? And it starts off by presenting some liturgical music, you know, the organ playing and some really dry stuff perhaps. And then what it does is it goes into something else. It's setting up a contrast to say, yeah, I don't like that old junk. Why don't we have the good stuff? Why does the devil get all the good stuff? Does the devil have anything that's good? So even the title of that song is no good. Why should the devil have all the good music? But so listen to this song and what they're trying to communicate here by setting up a contrast. Today, I want us to look at the scripture and to glean some principles as to what Christ-honoring music is all about. And so I want you to take some notes because this is a very important, it's a critical subject. What you listen to will determine what kind of Christian you become. And so the first principle related to music is this. What makes good music? First of all, the first characteristic of good music is it must have unity. Good music must have unity, or what I mean by that is clarity in message. Good music presents a clear sound. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 5:13, and it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. You see, in good music, the melody line is clear. It's not confused. It's not blurred. It's not non-existent like in a lot of the New Age music. Have you listened to any of the New Age music? May sound very pleasant, very smooth, and so on. Sort of like the ocean coming in against the shore. And have you heard any kind of music like that? There's a New Age music, and I wish I had a sample to show you. But you listen to it, and it has no melody. There's nothing that you can remember about the tune. It goes nowhere. It's just this nebulous sound that just sort of floats around, doesn't hit anything. You could never whistle the tune. You could never remember the tune because there's no melody line. However, in godly music, there it will present a message that is clear. It'll present a sound that is clear because chaos, which I think was reflected in that piece you just heard, chaos, disorder, confusion are not elements of God-honoring music. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So our music must present a clear sound. Secondly, our music should be aimed at praising God. That's where the focus should be. It should be aimed at praising the Lord, who is worthy of praise. Look at the scripture. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud. I believe that's the Shekinah glory cloud. That same cloud that led Israel through the wilderness. That was the manifestation of the Lord himself, even the house of the Lord. You know, I believe that Christ-honoring music will summon the presence of God. That is why before we even preach, we sing. Why? To prepare the heart to meet with God. I believe that God-honoring music will will cause the Lord's presence. Yes, he's omnipresent. Yes, he's everywhere present. But there's a special sense in which the Lord inhabiteth the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people, the scripture says. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here.
Song.
I believe that, by the way, this tape is called Be Strong in the Lord by the Herbster Trio. And so the Herbster Brothers. And so music, though, ought to be aimed at praising the Lord. It's a medium of worship. Good music will summon in the presence of God. However, bad music will summon in the presence of the devil. I believe that demons hate that music, but they like the one I played a minute ago. And if you go to certain parts in the world, they'll play their drums and they'll play their music in a certain style prior to summoning the demons to come and inhabit their time. And so music, all music, reflects a philosophy. No matter what kind of music you listen to, it's going to reflect a way of thinking, a philosophy. Now, I heard Frank Garlock give this illustration, I like it. If you walk by a nightclub, you don't even have to go in. You don't even have to enter the doors of the nightclub. You just walk by, and the sound that you hear will tell you what's going on in there. Am I right? You don't even have to enter the place. Just the sound will tell you what's going on in that place. Because music reflects behavior. It reflects a philosophy. And I believe that the way you sing about God reflects your view of God. How you sing about the Lord reflects what you think about the Lord. And I can't just sing about God any old way I choose. I've got to sing about him in a manner that he is worthy of. The way you sing about God reflects your view of God. As Frank Garlock goes on to say, that majestic music shows that we believe in a majestic God. Sentimental music shows that we believe in a sentimental God. And pop music shows we believe in a pop God. Now, what kind of God do you worship? Our music should match the character of God. And listen, the more you get to know him, the more you will know where God would draw his line and what music would be acceptable to him. So the key in this whole study is for you to get to know God. Because when you know God, you're going to know what would please God. A lot of these contemporary singers and musicians that are trying to appeal to the populace, they really don't know God as intimately as they should. They're not sound when it comes to exegesis and doctrine. But the more you get to know about God, the more you're going to know what would be a right vehicle of worship for God. Well, let's move on. Number three, the music that we listen to should be joyful. It should be joyful. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. He says in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I don't believe that God intends for us to go to church and just, you know, look so sad and look so humble and all that stuff. God wants us to have joy in our heart. He wants us to rejoice in Him and to praise Him. And it wouldn't help to crack a smile once in a while, right? And God is worthy of joy. He's a God we can rejoice in. The Scripture commands us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, here's an example of something that I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think this presents a joyful noise or not? What kind of noise is this? The Bible says make a joyful noise. You tell me what kind of noise you think this is.
Sounds like people in hell. Serious. Sounds like souls in hell, torment, anguish.
Has the sound of war, the sound of fighting, the sound of chaos and confusion. Music reflects a philosophy. It reflects our view of God. Now, we ought to be joyful in our singing. Amen?
Amen.
That's not something for God. Notice number four. The music should be properly ordered and balanced. The music should be properly ordered and balanced. Now, there are three aspects to our being. We are spirit, because we have a human spirit, but we also, who are saved, have the Holy Spirit. We have a mind and ability to think. And we also have a body, a physical body. Now, the Bible speaks of those three aspects of man in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul prays and wishes that they would be complete, that they'd be whole in body, in soul, and spirit. Now, of the three, and I'm sort of giving it away, but which is priority? Body, soul, or body, mind, and spirit, which would be tops?
Spirit.
Of course, because your spirit is the only aspect of you that will exist for eternity. When you die, your old body is going in the grave, but your spirit is going to exist for eternity. And I hope it exists with God for eternity.
Amen.
You need to be saved, born again, in order for that to occur. And you're not born again through baptism or through your works or through religion. You're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for your sin. But your spirit will exist for eternity, and that's the real you. Again, that's why I always say I'm against racism over skin color. I'm against prejudice. I'm against prejudging a person based on skin color, because that is wicked. To make an evaluation of somebody based on their skin color is to wrongly look at people. We ought to look at people the way God looks at people. By the way, if you get this principle down, you'll stop lusting after women too. Because you'll realize that it's not the flesh, it's the spirit of the person that has its worth. And so the spirit is number one. And the spirit should then control the mind. And then the mind should control the body, right? I mean, if you've got a body that isn't controlled by the mind, you're in big trouble. You know, there are some who have epilepsy and their body just takes over and their mind can't control it at that point. And the spirit, of course, should control the mind, which should control the body. And so that's the priority. Now, in music, all music has, good music, has these three areas. It has melody, harmony, and rhythm. All good music will have a balance of those three. Now, of the three, it is the melody that appeals to the spirit. The melody is the part of the song that you can remember. It's the part you retain. It's the part you can sing in the shower. It's the part you can whistle. You couldn't whistle what I played there a minute ago. It has no melody. It's all rhythm and chaos and confusion. But the melody is that part of a song that appeals to your spirit, that ministers to your spirit, and it ought to be priority in our music. The harmony should be secondary. So harmony now is a blending together. It's a blending of the soprano, the alto, the tenor, the bass in singing. Or it's a blending of various instruments in instrumental music. And it's that blending of different notes that appeals to the mind, where we pick it up. We hear the distinctiveness of those different notes. And so harmony should take second to melody. And then the rhythm appeals to what? The body. You better believe it does. It's the rhythm that gets the foot moving. It's the rhythm that people dance to. The rhythm appeals to the body. So, if our spirit should be number one, what should be number one in our music? Melody, and then harmony, and then rhythm. But in most contemporary music, which is priority? Rhythm. Most things that are done accentuate the rhythm. Why? Because it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the old nature. It appeals to the body. The melody should be preeminent. Anybody know Ephesians 5:19? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God says that we ought to be making melody, not rhythm to the Lord. We ought to be singing melody to the Lord. Now the word rhythm is derived from the word re'o, which means to flow or pulse. And there is a unique parallel between your physical body and music. Again, I give credit to Dr. Frank Garlock for this illustration. He says that if your physical body has no pulse, you are dead. Let me see if John's alive today. Oh yeah, he's beaten. If he had no pulse, he'd be dead. Music that has zero rhythm is dead. Now, Frank Garlock goes on to say that if you have too much pulse in your body, what does that mean? It means you're sick. You're not well. You have too much pulse, you're not well. You have too much rhythm, and the music is sick. However, if you have a controlled pulse, that means that your body is well. And a controlled rhythm means the music is well. There are certain instruments which emphasize the rhythm in music that I believe would be best left out of churches. The first one, what is the premier instrument that emphasizes the rhythm? The drum. That's the one instrument you won't read about in your Bible. The drum. The drum is the instrument that emphasizes the rhythm, and in a lot of songs, it's that rhythm, that drum beat, that is emphasized. Another instrument that emphasizes the rhythm is, anybody musically inclined? The electric guitar. The electric guitar is another instrument that can be played wrongly, and in doing so, and it's very easy to emphasize the rhythm with an electric guitar. And so, perhaps more Christians ought to consider, if you can't control the instrument, maybe you shouldn't bring it into your church service. No drums mentioned in the Word of God. Well, there's a fifth principle I want to see. Did that one make sense? What ought to be priority in our music? A fifth principle is this. The music's message should be clear, not vague. The message in the song ought to be clear. I'm talking now about the words. The message by the words ought to be clear. You see, music is a language. It has syntax, it has grammar, it has structure. And the Bible says that he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Now, how can they trust in the Lord through a song if the song didn't accurately convey a message? Many see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Our message in song must be clear enough that somebody listening could understand the message, be convicted, and be converted through that message. But in a lot of contemporary music, you don't even know who they're singing about. He touched me. Well, who is he? And what do you mean by touched me? And who are you singing about? You know, they use the nebulous you. I'll never forget the song of the 70s. I think it was Debbie Boone who sang a song, You Light Up My Life. Remember that? It was tops on the charts for months. Any of you who lived back then know that that is true. It was at the top of the world secular charts for months, and it was a song about You Light Up My Life. And one of the phrases in that song says, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Now, you could take that a couple ways, can't you? I found out later that she originally wrote that to God. That was a song about God. If it's a song about God, why not mention his name? Are we ashamed of his name? What is this you business all throughout it? Because they want to keep it nebulous. They want to keep it so that you can take it any way you want. But our music ought to be clear. By the way, that tells me that when we hit notes, we ought to hit the notes, not scoop and slide around. And our music also, our message should not be clouded by the music. Sometimes all you hear is the music. You don't hear the words, and it doesn't minister as well as it could. Another principle, and I'm sorry I'm moving through these. If you want a fuller, a more complete description of each of these points, you got to enroll in Jim Swanson's class. This is just to whet your appetite, this message today. And it's also to benefit all the people who can't make it to the Bible Institute. But if you want a more detailed talk and instruction on these matters, come tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and you'll get to hear Brother Swanson's lessons week after week on the subject of music. Notice number 6, the music that we sing or listen to should refresh the spirit. It should refresh the spirit. Do you remember Saul, King Saul, who was disobedient to God? And as a result of that, God said, I'm going to seek me a man after my own heart. And so he sought David as the next king, replace this man. Well, While Saul is still king, the Bible says, and it came to pass, when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul. Now, wait a minute. Evil spirit from God? I thought God was good. He is. I thought God was holy. He is. But do you know that even the demons have to report to headquarters? That even the demons, the Bible says in Job chapter 1, that even Lucifer, even Satan, had to appear before God. So the demon world is, you know, it's, don't get in your mind that it's God versus the devil and they're co-equal. No. The devil's nothing. The demons are nothing. They even had to report to God. Now God allowed one of these demons to go and afflict this king. By the way, nothing happens unless God allows it anyway, because God is sovereign in the universe. But when that occurred, when that evil spirit had come upon Saul, look at what it says, that David took a harp, not a drum set. The drum set would have kept the demon there, and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. There is a style of music that will cause demons to come, and there's a style of music that will make demons leave. What style do you think this would? Would this attract them or cause them to flee?
By the way, in our bookstore, we do have music that you can purchase. And I'll tell you what, good music's important. If you're going to replace the bad, you got to replace it with the good, right? What melody is that? Amazing Grace. Yeah. Now, would that get you all hyper and wound up, or is that going to soothe you and... Music has a powerful way of calming your soul. If you find that there are tensions in your home, and you find that your home is a place of turmoil and confusion, play some good Christian music and turn off the idiot box. That's the TV, okay? Turn the TV off and turn on some music that will calm you down and soothe your spirit. Because I'll tell you, in a lot of homes, you know, it seems like the kids are going wild and we just need to calm things down. I'll tell you the way to do it. Play some good music in your home. Because that has a tremendous soothing effect on the person's life. You see, the Bible says that Saul was refreshed. I believe it's speaking physically, in body. He was made whole in mind, emotionally. The spirit departed. It had an effect on him spiritually. And music does affect us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Those are the three effects that it had on this man. Music primarily appeals to what? Of the three, it primarily appeals to your emotions. Music is a vehicle of communication that primarily appeals to emotions. Now, lecturing appeals to what? The mind. Yes, what I'm telling you as I speak here, it's appealing to your mind primarily. Unless I start hooting and hollering, yelling and screaming, and then maybe it might get emotional. But today I want to appeal to your mind, okay? Now, in music always appeals to the emotion. Now, we have various emotions, don't we? We have good emotions, we've got bad emotions. What are some good emotions? Happiness, joy, love, peace. What are some other good emotions? Contentment, yeah. Anybody else? Okay, give me some bad emotions. Anger. Fear, depression, discouragement, stress. You see, so listen now. I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about music itself. Apart from words, music appeals to emotions. We have good emotions. We have bad emotions. Therefore, music can affect you for good or for bad. You understand what I'm saying? Music is not a neutral factor. It is not a factor where we just say, well, it doesn't matter what I listen to because it's only music. No, it does matter. It is a moral issue. It does affect us morally. You show me a person who's listening to heavy metal rock music, and I will show you a person who's rebellious. And I dare you, I defy you, I challenge you to prove me wrong. You show me a person who regularly listens to heavy metal rock music, and I will show you somebody who's got rebellion in his life or her life. You show me somebody who regularly listens to rap music, and I will show you somebody that is struggling with their sexual thoughts or sexual behavior. Music has the power to stimulate good or bad emotions. Therefore, not all music is good. Not all music is wholesome. Not all music is edifying. Plato even said, and I think Aristotle quoted him,
He said, if one listens to the wrong type of music, he will become the wrong type of person. If one listens to the right type of music, he will become the right type of person. They knew, even the secular philosophers knew the power of music. And we're not talking about the 20th century. We're talking about thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago, Plato said that. That good music will have a good effect. Bad music will have a bad effect. Notice principle number 7. The music should be doctrinally sound. The music that is acceptable to God should be doctrinally sound. Now look at the text. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now how can I let God's word dwell in me richly with all wisdom? Look at what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music has an ability to teach. I think it's the greatest ability to teach of any other medium of communication. Now, the elements of theologically sound music would be, first, it should teach. Music should communicate a message. Next, it should admonish, which means to confront the thinking, to confront the mind. Then he says, in psalms, which is the book of psalms, hymns, which are songs of praise to celebrate, sacred songs, spiritual songs, that's God-centered, Holy Spirit-directed, not worldly, spiritual songs, it has to be doctrinally sound. You say, how will I know? You better know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know if the song is right or wrong. Because we are prone to sing things that we don't even understand. Don't turn off your brain when you hear music. You got to think about what is being sung. You got to think more critically about music and start examining it. And not just stick your head in the sand and say, well, this is not a big issue. It is a big issue. Notice number 8. The music should be sung or played from the heart. Now I'm talking again, sacred music, Christian music. It ought to be sung or played from the heart. I don't want anybody to get up here and sing or play if they're doing it for attention. If they want others to notice their vibrato. If they want others to notice how long they can hold out a note. I'm not interested in that. It has to come from the heart. The person has to mean what they're singing, and it has to be genuine. It has to be real. The Bible says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's got to come from the heart. You shouldn't sing just to be seen of men or to be recognized by for your beautiful voice, but we have to do it for God. And then number 9, by the way, this brings up an issue, and that is, after somebody sings, why do we clap? Why? Now, some would say, well, because I'm showing appreciation for what the person ministered to me about. Well, when I'm done with this message, if you clap, I hope that you're clapping because you're happy you learned something from God and that you'll give him the glory. But don't ever clap to give the person the glory. Don't ever give applause to give glory to people. Okay, so we've got to think that one through. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not a legalist that says if you clap after a song that I'm going to shut the place down and kick you out and... No. If you want to clap, remember, we want to give glory to God. Amen. Now, notice next, number 9, or did I miss one? Okay. Number 9, the music we sing or listen to should be based on standards, not tastes. We shouldn't say, but I like it. I like it. Well, there's a lot of things we like that we cannot participate in. Some might like to have an affair. That might be enjoyable. But does that mean we can go ahead and do it because we like it? Now, that's the philosophy of the day. If it feels good, do it. We should not base our music standards on what we like or don't like. Rather, we should have some principles, some standards upon which we evaluate music. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, we need to have some standards. That's why Philippians 4:8, I think, gives us good standard. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," I think there ought to be truth in our music. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous," there ought to be righteousness about our music. "Whatsoever things are pure," not sensual, not carnal, not fleshly, purity. "Whatsoever things are lovely," there's a lot of music that's not lovely. I played some for you. It's just not lovely. And then, "whatsoever things are good report." If I can't repeat it to someone else, and I was trying to record some rap off the radio this morning, and for some reason I couldn't get it to record. And actually, I'm glad I didn't, because that particular song that I was listening to had some vulgarity in it. And that's not fit for Christian consumption. That's not of good report. That's not virtuous. If there be any praise, he says, "Think on these things." Now, if that's true about our thinking, it's certainly true about our singing. Many have a standard, but it moves me. It makes me feel good. You know, it appeals to me. We should ask, well, if I like this music, what do I like about it? What is being appealed to? What likes it? That's what we ought to ask. Because we say, but I like it. Now ask yourself the question, what about you likes it? Now, does God have a standard? I believe God does. And I'm not going to say that I hold to God's standard. I will say that I'm striving by His grace to know His standard and to match His standard. But I'm not going to tell you that I absolutely, without a doubt, know God's perfect standard where He would draw the line regarding acceptable and unacceptable music. But I do know this. The closer you get to God, the closer you will get to where He would draw His line. And so my appeal to you today is to get close to God, to get to know Him, His attributes, His character. And then I want to conclude with one more thing, and I am sorry I only got halfway through it. I thought I would get it all on one tape. Maybe, Mike, we can get the other on the other half. Let Mike know that that's my desire. The musicians, we listen to music. We ought to listen to godly musicians. They ought to be godly. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." And so he says, praise is comely for the upright, a person that is righteous. That's the person I want to listen to. Some of these people have a lifestyle that is wicked. I am not going to promote them in any way by listening to their music. If they are known to have an unchristian reputation, then I think it wouldn't be wholesome for us to listen or promote their type of music. Well, next week, by the grace of God, we'll have part two, and then I promised you that message on what the Bible teaches about sex. That'll have to hold off. But we are going to study the second half of this message next Sunday, and so get everybody to come and hear it, because next week's, I think, is even more important than this week's. And so I hope you learned something today, or at least you were challenged to think about this issue more critically and to take a look at it honestly and to ask yourself, what is the music doing to me? Let's get close to God, folks. That's the key. Let's draw nigh to God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for some of the principles we were able to look at today from the Scripture related to music. I pray that you, Lord, will bless next week's message and that you will help everybody to have a more biblical spirit, a discerning spirit regarding music. Help me. Help each one of us to have music that pleases you. May we not live up to any man's expectations. May we not live up to anybody else's personal tastes. May we not just listen to what is popular, but Lord, help us to draw the line where you would. Make us uncomfortable about music that we shouldn't be listening to. Lord, I thank you that we can sing a new song about you. I pray if there's anybody in this room that can't sing that new song about you because they don't know you yet, I pray you'd save their soul, work in their heart. Please show them what you did for them. Show them your love for them, how you died and shed your blood and took their sin upon yourself. Lord, help them to see who you are and what you did on their behalf. May they come to saving faith today. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to our hearts. Before I conclude with an amen in just a moment, how many people in here would say today, as I look at my life, I see that I'm a Christian, I have trusted Christ, I know He's in my life, there's evidence of His Spirit in my heart, I long for His Word, I desire to do what's right. I know when I die I'm going to heaven because He saved me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Praise God. Amen. That's most people, but I appreciate the honesty of those who couldn't raise their hands. How many who just raised their hands say, I know I'm saved, but today God spoke to my heart about this area of music. And there's some changes that need to be made. And by His grace, I'm going to seek Him and I'm going to ask Him to help me to know what changes I need to make so that I could bring glory to Him. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony? Praise God. How many others, along with, I guess, 30 people, would say, me too? I've got to look at this more biblically. There's some changes I need to make. I've been listening to music that now I sense doesn't please God. Would you also raise your hand if God spoke to you about that? God bless you guys. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'll touch the hearts of these believers. Help them to know where they should have their music, what type of standard, what type of style. Oh God, work in their lives and give them the ability to discern. Help us, Lord, to not take lightly this crucial area of our lives. I pray that we would glorify you by whatever we sing, whatever we play, whatever we listen to. May we bring glory to your name. And then, Father, I pray for those that couldn't raise their hands regarding salvation. Please help them to know what you did on their behalf. May they come to trust you, Lord Jesus, this day. I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. Let's all stand.